instructed by the scripture to rejoice in our salvation. Everybody say rejoice.
Rejoice.
Say it again with a smile this time.
Rejoice.
Praise the Lord. Why is it hard for everybody to smile? They must think Christ is still in the grave. You know? Really, he's alive. I want to tell you, he's alive. Do you ever hear that Easter production? He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it everywhere. He's alive. Praise the Lord. Well, yeah, somewhere. No, he's alive in our hearts. Praise the Lord. And the Bible says, if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he's also quickening your mortal bodies. Quicken you. There's something life-giving about the Spirit of God. And I love it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's why we get excited in church. That's why the Bible gives us the liberty to clap our hands. Psalm 47:1 says, clap your hands unto the Lord. The Bible says, shout unto God. Did you know that? The Bible says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. We are not losers. We are winners. We are victorious. Oh, I thank God for the liberty that he has given us, outlined in the scripture. Do you know the Bible says that we even have the liberty to dance before the Lord? And the Bible says, leap. You know, leap. The Bible says, leap. Where does it say that? In the Old Testament, somewhere under the law. Under the law? No, under grace. Jesus said it. He said, when you're persecuted for my name's sake, and when people speak evil of you and call you all kinds of names for being Christian, you know, Jesus freaks and Jesus this and that, and Christian, holy roller, or whatever they want to call you. Jesus said, when they do that, you just leap for joy. Rejoice and leap for joy. For that's the way they treated the prophets, Jesus said, in the Old Testament. And you are reckoned with the prophets then, because they're persecuting you like they did the prophets. He said, leap for joy. Great is your reward. Praise the Lord. Oh, I tell you, we may be outnumbered in this world, but we're not outblessed, I'll tell you. We're not outpowered. We're in Hebrews chapter 7, and I'm going to... What should I say? Put in my own little parenthesis here this morning. Just talk about a few things that are really dear to my heart. And I think this is a good place to stop and consider them. But we are in Hebrews chapter 7, just beginning Hebrews chapter 8. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. And let's begin at verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath. That's the Old Testament priesthood. They were made without an oath. But this, that's Jesus, with an oath, by him that said unto him, and the writer quotes Psalm, and he says, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Better than the Old Testament. Better than the law. And they truly were many priests in the Old Testament, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They kept dying, and they had to be replaced, succeeded by another man. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, because he is eternal life, hath an unchangeable priesthood. His priesthood will never be succeeded. No one will ever fill his shoes or take his place or follow him. Wherefore, because of that, he is able to save every one of us to the uttermost. That means all the way, go preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth until you can't go any further. We are as saved as we can get. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And I have been thanking the Lord, as I told you recently, for praying for me. Jesus prayed for me in John chapter 17 while he was on earth, and now he ascended into heaven to assume his position at the right hand of the Father, where he is interceding for us. How can we miss heaven with a priesthood like that, with a priest like that? Praise the Lord. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, for such an high priest became us. In other words, that's exactly what we needed, because we are unholy, because we are dangerously harmful, because we are defiled, because we are one with sinners, because we are lower than the earth. Just the opposite of us is the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. And we needed someone, as we said, who was the very antithesis of what we are, the very opposite of what we are. And so it says in verse 26, for such an high priest became us, exactly what we poor, miserable, wretched, blind human beings needed. Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's Jesus. And we, in past lessons, talked about each one of these items individually at length. Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Verse 27, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to go out and fetch a lamb and slice its throat and offer its blood, or go out and lasso a heifer and drag it in to the temple area, to the brazen altar, and shed its blood and put it in a basin and sprinkle that blood all over. No, it says here that Jesus, our new high priest, needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins. And Jesus never had to offer for his own sins, because he was without sin. And then for the people's. For this Jesus did once when he offered up himself. He made one sacrifice, as opposed to the hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of sacrifices that were made before that. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. The law made men high priests which died. But the word of the oath, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, that's the oath, which was since the law was given, maketh the Son high priest, who is consecrated forevermore. So we have a deathless, eternal high priest. Now, we can take advantage of that, or we can sulk, and we can whimper and whine and feel sorry for ourselves and never go to him with repentance and asking for forgiveness, and we can be lost. But there's no reason for it, because he is there with open arms waiting for us to confess our human weaknesses, our sins. His forgiveness. And brother, when we confess our sins to our high priest, now remember, all other priesthoods are gone. They are worthless. There is only one priest, the Holy Bible says, one priest, Jesus Christ. He supersedes all others. One priest. And we go to him and confess our sins to him, and he forgives us our sins. Isn't that fantastic? Now, that's what we're reading in the Holy Bible here. Did you see it? It says here, such an high priest became us. We needed one who never sinned. Every priest on earth sinned. Every priest on earth sinned. And therefore, the sacrifices and the offerings had to be made over and over, repeatedly, continually, the Bible says. But this man made one sacrifice that satisfied a holy God and that answered our needs, and now he becomes our high priest. We go to him, make our confession of sin, and ask His forgiveness, and He forgives us and cleanses us with His blood. And brother, that's it. Praise the Lord. Okay? So, between chapters 7 and 8, I just want to talk about the title of the book that we taught a course in the Epistle to the Hebrews from. The name of the book by Edward Fudge, and many of you have a copy of that book, was Our Man in Heaven. I have been thinking again about our man in heaven. Now, I hope you believe that holy doctrine from the Holy Bible, that we have a man in heaven. Not a spirit, a man in heaven. The title to the book says, Our Man in Heaven. Now, the angel said when Jesus ascended into heaven that this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Paul wrote to Timothy and said there is one mediator between, there is right now, in 1985, November 10, 1985, there is one mediator between God and man. God and men. The man, not the spirit, the man, Christ Jesus. There is a man right now, is, present tense. Amen. Jesus said, after he rose from the dead, come here. Take that finger and put it in the holes in my hand. And thrust your fist in my side. Handle me and see, Jesus said in Luke 24:39. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as ye see me have. Jesus didn't rise from the dead and become a mystical thing, a spirit floating around somewhere. He rose from the dead, a man. The angel saw a man, and they saw a man. The men saw a man taken up into heaven. And the angel said, this same Jesus, this same man is coming back again. Believe that? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Paul said, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. That's what the Bible says. Some people got this idea we're going to be some unidentifiable little things floating around somewhere. And whatever it is, it's going to be better than this. We all know that. Because he's going to change this vile body and fashion it like unto a mysterious spirit? It doesn't say that. He'll take this vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as ye see me have. Now, I've got a whole lot more to say on that. But we're running out of time with 22 minutes to go. I want to talk about that man in heaven. Do you know what that man said in John 14? John 14, most of you can quote this, I suppose. But he went to heaven for a purpose. He went to heaven to accomplish something. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend, but we're talking about a glorious man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in heaven. Now, he said before he went, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I said, our man in heaven, he has a purpose. He has something to accomplish. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, the next words I'm going to say are not mine. I'm going to quote somebody else. We had a preacher here one time that said something. It was cute, if not beautiful. Okay? He said, you read the book of Genesis, and you discover that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested from all the work that he had finished. In 6 days, God created all this. And this preacher stood back here and said, have you ever been to the Rocky Mountains? Have you ever seen those those towering mountains, those majestic heights. And have you been to the oceans and have seen that vast expanse of water? And I've seen the Pacific and I've seen the Atlantic and I've been in Canada and I've been in Mexico. And I've seen the lakes and the rivers, the valleys, the streams, the mountains. And I think it is absolutely breathtaking. It is beautiful. And God did all that in 6 days. And then he said, can you imagine what heaven looks like? Jesus has been gone nearly 2,000 years and he's preparing a place for us. If he did that in 6 days, can you imagine what's waiting after nearly 2,000 years? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Those are not my words, somebody else's. But I think it's going to be greater than we could even conceive. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. The requirement? Love him. The requirement? Love him. He's prepared it for all those that love him. That's where loving your brother comes in. God said, if you don't love your brother, you don't love me. So there's something waiting for people that love one another. Isn't it easy to love one another? You know, it's really easy to love one another. It's the easiest thing in the world to love other people. I'm digressing, but my mind is full, my heart is fuller. I walk through the park periodically, and sometimes they have a party over there, and they leave debris all over the place. Old beer cups and ugly labeled items that I don't even want to repeat. And I've walked through the park and I looked at that mess in one area that a bunch of people had left. And I looked at it with disgust for a split second. And I looked again and I thought, clean it up. So you ought to have seen this preacher over in the park picking up beer containers and cigarette packs and other things and picking it up and carrying it to a garbage can. And I walked away from there feeling so good. I said, Jesus, that's what you did for me. I made a mess. I made a horrible mess. And you came down, veiled in flesh, and gave your life on the cross of Calvary, shed your blood, and washed that mess away. You cleaned up after me. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Let's talk about AIDS for a moment. I did last night for a moment at the prayer meeting. You've got to have the right attitude towards homosexuals, promiscuous persons, and AIDS victims. You've got to have the right attitude for them. You can't say, you dare not say, it's good enough for them. It's the judgment of God against them. It may be the judgment of God against them. And Ann Landers may be absolutely wrong when she writes in bold print in her syndicated column, and as most people, or as many people think, AIDS is not a judgment of God. Well, who is Ann Landers to say it's not a judgment of God? But, you know, the Bible says, if your enemy hunger, kill him. It says, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If your enemy thirst, give him to drink. That's what it says. Okay, I've got a scripture here. I want to share with you. I didn't plan on saying this, so give me. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it. See your heart, your attitude. Good enough for them. Good enough for them. Lest the Lord see it and it, your attitude displease him. This is Proverbs 24, verse 18. Lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. God is dealing with certain sins in people's lives. And God deals harshly sometimes. God can deal very harshly sometimes. But if we say, good enough for him, give it to him, God. Kill him. When we have that attitude, God says, well, I'll just give him a cure for AIDS. And we'll let him plague you some more until you get the right attitude. I don't know what's in God's mind on these things, but I do know what the scripture says. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. Well, that's something to think about. So when I think about AIDS, I say, but for the grace of God, there goes you and me. Give it to them, God, they deserve it. Wait a minute. Give it to us, God, we deserve it too. Now, somebody brought the message of salvation to us, and so we have avoided that judgment. Did somebody bring the gospel to Rock Hudson? Did somebody bring the gospel to these people? Did you? Did I? Unless we have, God help them, God save them, God send someone. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. We've got to have the right attitude toward sinners and the judgment of God. We have to love what Jesus loves and hate what he hates. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, the Bible says. The Bible says to cleave to that which is good and abhor that which is evil. But it never tells us to hate a sinner. It tells us to hate the sin. And we've got to be able to distinguish between the sin and the sinner. But look what that sinner did to me. Return good for evil, the Bible says. And the Lord will take care of his own business. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. How many believe the Lord knows how to repay better than we do? He really does. He really does. I told last night in prayer meeting about the little cartoon I saw. It was a four-part cartoon. Four pictures. One, two, three, four. And in the first picture was this man with a distinguished-looking apparel and glasses and so on. And everything was neat. He looked like a professor. And he was out there with a big hammer and a board with a message on it and a stake, and he drove that into the ground. He pounded it into the ground, kind of an angry look on his face. The sign had three words on it, a two-letter word, a three-letter word, and a four-letter word. And I'll tell you the words. God is dead. And then picture number two, the sign stands there boldly declaring his message. God is dead. And I can see the man's head disappearing over the yonder hill and kind of wiping his hands. There, I gave my message to the world. God is dead. Picture number three. The sign is still there. God is dead. But the earth is cracking open. And a little plant is growing up out of the earth. Picture number four. The sign says, God is dead. Dead. It was a vine. It wrapped itself around the stake and then it made a border all around the message. And all you could read as the vine covered up the word dead was, God is. Praise the Lord. You know something? God can take care of his own business. He's got a Ways and Means Committee, I'll tell you. He can take care of his own business. He can defend himself. He can defend his gospel. He can defend the truth. He can defend you and me when we're right with him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That reminds me of a little granddaughter that came home to her sick grandfather who was lying on the bed recovering from some ailment, and he was an atheist. And the little girl had just come home from Sunday school. Somebody had invited her to Sunday school. And he had a big sign that he wrote, and he wanted his granddaughter to get this message: God is nowhere. God is nowhere. This little girl was just starting to learn to read very slowly, and you know how meticulously they sound out every syllable. And so grandpa said to the granddaughter, "Honey, read that sign to me." "Oh, sure, grandpa. God is nowhere" was too big a word, so she broke it up into two words. "God is now here." That's exactly what nowhere spells, now here. And the story tells us that that man got saved. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God can take care of his own business, can he? A little child shall lead them. Praise the Lord. Well, I have inserted a few things here. Now, in the time left, I want to get back to our man in heaven. Our man in heaven. He is in heaven. The Bible says he went to heaven to prepare a place for us. Number two, Hebrews 7:25 says he went to heaven to intercede for us. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost," one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, "that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Boy, with Jesus praying for you, with Jesus interceding for you, how can you miss? Number three, he went to heaven to answer and rebuke our adversary and accuser. Jesus went to heaven to answer and rebuke our adversary and our accuser. Now you all know Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You have to be in him to enjoy this freedom from condemnation. But now in the last part of that chapter, Romans 8, verse 31, we read, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Don't you feel safe? Don't you get the idea when you read the scripture that Christ is trying to win our confidence? Does he have our confidence today? Do you trust in him? Or do you think that somehow you can live a life good enough to merit heaven? Do you testify when you've been pretty successful? Somebody said recently, it was Brother Bennett yesterday at the rally, "Just the time that you don't feel God or don't think you need it is just the time you need to worship him and praise him." And the place just exploded into praise and worship. Oh, we had a great time yesterday. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now that gives me a safe, secure, sound, saved feeling. "He that spared not his own son." Do you hear what he's trying to tell us here? He spared not the very best that heaven had, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? In other words, if you were willing to give your child $1 million if you had it, you certainly wouldn't strain at giving him $20. If you were going to give him $1 million, you wouldn't strain at giving him $100. If you were going to give him $1 million and you were able to do it, you wouldn't strain at giving him $100,000. You're going to give it to him anyway. So he's saying here, If he gave us the very best already, how shall he not with him freely give us anything? All things. All things are yours. Praise the Lord. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If we are saved and if we are God's elect, then who shall charge anything against us? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Who can point a finger at a blood-washed child of God and condemn them? Paul says, nobody. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even our man in heaven? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Our man in heaven. There it is again. Making intercession for us. Praise the Lord. Now, if you want to go into the book of Revelation, many of you have heard me talk about this before, but let me just review it again. Revelation chapter 12. We have the story of the woman and the dragon, and the great dragon was cast out. Well, we better start at verse 7. When Jesus, who is the man-child, went to heaven, our man in heaven, when he ascended into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection, and proving himself alive as a flesh and blood man for 40 days with many infallible proofs, and then ascended into heaven and became our high priest, the Bible says when Jesus ascended into heaven, Revelation chapter 12, there was war in heaven. Can you imagine that? Jesus ascended into heaven, and the Bible says when he did, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels against Michael and his angels, and prevailed not. The devil prevailed not. And neither was their place, the devil and his angels, found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Now, who's the great dragon? It says here, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, you can't mistake who he is, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now. Now remember, Jesus ascended up into heaven, and this shout reverberated throughout the universe. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Remember when the devil, the sons of God, appeared before Jehovah, and the devil appeared with him and started accusing Job? Remember that story? The devil was there in heaven. He had access to God's throne to accuse humanity. You know how it all happened in the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve sinned, what could God say? Could God defend Adam and Eve and say, devil, get out of here with that accusation. You're wrong. No, God had to acknowledge Satan's accusation and say, Satan, you're right. Satan, you're right. They sin. You're absolutely right. And for 4,000 years, the devil was accusing mankind before the throne of God. But when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and made that supreme sacrifice, and then he offered that to God, he ascended into heaven. There was war in heaven because somebody had to go. It was the accuser of the brethren that was cast out. And no longer can he accuse you or me or Job or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or David or any of God's blood-bought redeemed children before the throne of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that's something to leap about. That's something to clap your hands and lift your hands and rejoice about. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's exactly what happened according to the Holy Bible. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's why Paul went on and said, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. I have a saved feeling. I have a safe feeling. Oh, I feel good in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what happened. And so Jesus, our man in heaven, is there to answer and rebuke our adversary and accuser. No more can he accuse us. Oh, he can sit on our shoulders here on earth and accuse us. But he's been cast out of heaven, the Bible says. And it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for he has come down unto you having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. He's going to do all the damage he can in the short time he has left, because Jesus is coming soon. And if I were you, I'd get ready if I wasn't ready, because that day is sure to come. He ascended into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. That means you and me. Jesus, our man in heaven, is there on official business. He has appeared in the presence of God for us. Now, Hebrews 7:22, which we've already studied, says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. The word surety in your Greek dictionary is number 1450, and it means a bondsman. A bondsman, pledged. And so Jesus, what is a bondsman? Webster says a bondsman is a person who takes responsibility for another by furnishing a bond. He takes responsibility for another. Jesus is our bondsman. Jesus is our surety. Jesus took responsibility for our actions. He was sinless. We were sinful. He took responsibility for our actions. We sinned miserably. We failed God miserably, but we repented of our sins. We asked his forgiveness, and he said, he said, I'll take the responsibility for their sins. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Father, if there is any other way that mankind can be saved, then let this cup pass from me. If it be possible that men can be saved any other way, let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. I take responsibility for all sinners. And he went to the cross, and he hung there. And it's too big to tell in the next few moments. But when he cried, it is finished. It was finished, brother. It was finished. Our salvation was completed on that cross of Calvary. Oh, hallelujah. Right there on the cross, this sinless man, this Lamb of God, took away the sin of the whole world. No wens, no scurvy, no pussy eyes, no broken bones or legs in this Lamb. He was the perfect Lamb of God, who gave his life for you and for me. We deserve death. He took our death. He was our surety. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Of a better testament. A debt demands payment. Sin calls for punishment. And Jesus took the responsibility for all our debts. We had a debt we could not pay. And he paid a debt he did not owe. We ought to sing that this morning. Praise the Lord. He made good all the damage we had done. Our man in heaven, Jesus, is our representative before God. Could we stand? Charles Wesley wrote this song in 1700. 1742. 1742. Listen to the depth in this song. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds, 2, 4, 5. He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Father God, Abba Father, we thank you for this wonderful message of hope, your glorious plan of salvation, which included every human being ever born into the world. The Master's plan. We thank you for it, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you have, through your grace, allowed us to be recipients of that plan. And all the hope we have in you, and all the expectation, the anticipation of the future. Not just streaks of gold, ivory palaces, gates of pearl, and a crystal sea, but to see your face, to see your face. Jesus, we love you. We want to serve you. Simplicity and holiness all the days of our lives. Bless this beautiful congregation with your love and mercy and grace in Jesus' name. Amen.